Living a life that depicts the teachings of Islam is the dream of every Muslim. Everyday Muslim, Saturdays 11 a.m. on Women Radio 91.7, is in collaboration with Muslim Public Affairs Center, NPAC. Everyday Muslim will address the misconceptions on Islam, foster a peaceful coexistence, and guide the everyday Muslim on the journey in Islam. Everyday Muslim, Saturdays 11 a.m. on Women Radio 91.7, simplified understanding of the deen.
Give thanks to Allah for the moon and the stars. Praise Him all day for what is and what was. Take hold of your iman, don't give in to shaitan. Oh, you who believe, please give thanks to Allah. Allahu Ghafoor, Allahu Rahim, Allahu Yuhibbul Muhsinin. هو خالقنا ورازقنا وهو على كل شيء قدير. Allah is Ghafoor, Allah is Rahim, Allah is the one who loves the Muhsinin. He is our creator, He is our sustainer, and He is the one who has power over all.
Do you know what Islam is? It's a way of life for all. It is taught in the Quran for big and small. A way of life, a way of life, a way of life, a way of life. Islam is a way of life, a beautiful way. Do you know what Allah says? He says that life's a big, big test. He says that life's a bar. Returned upon rest. A way of life, a way of life, a way of life, a way of life. Islam is a way of life, a beautiful way. Muhammad, the messenger of Allah. A way of life, a way of life, a way of life, a way of life. Islam is a way of life, a beautiful way. A way of life, a way of life, a way of life, a way of life. Islam is a way of life, a beautiful way. A beautiful way. A beautiful way. A beautiful way.
Soul and body, every single day of my life, with every breath, I solemnly promise to try to live my life for you. Oh Allah, you did revive my soul and shone a light into my heart. So pleasing you is now my only goal. Oh, I love you so. I love you so,
I love you so.
Now I know how it's like to have your precious love in my life. Now I know how it feels to finally be at peace inside.
A'udhu billahi minash shaitanir rajim. Bismillahir rahmanir rahim. Alhamdulillah rabbil alamin, wassalatu wassalamu ala rasulillahi wa ala alihi wa sahbihi wasallam. Listeners at home, I am Abdul Hakim Qasim, and I welcome you to another edition of Everyday Muslim Show on Women Radio 91.7 FM. Today is Saturday, the 18th of October 2025, corresponding to the 26th of Rabi'ul Thani, 1447 AH. It's the last Saturday in the month of Rabi'ul Thani, the fourth month of the Islamic Hijra year. We thank Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for the gift of life and the gift of good health. On this show, we try to address misconceptions about Islam, foster peaceful coexistence within the society, and guide the everyday Muslim on their journey in Islam. This program is brought to you by the Muslim Public Affairs Center, MPAC, in partnership with Women Radio 91.7 FM. Allah the Almighty, the Exalted, said in the glorious Quran, First Quran, chapter 2, verse 152, remember me and I will remember you, and be grateful to me and never be ungrateful. Today I want to take a look at something that has to do with the soul. We're looking at feeling distant from Allah, a journey of healing through Islamic psychology. And as a result, our topic today touches on the quiet corners of many hearts that feel distant from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. There are moments when the heart feels heavy, when worship loses its sweetness, and dua seems to echo back unanswered. For some, it is guilt. For others, it is confusion. Yet, in Islam, these emotions are not signs of failure, but they are invitations to healing. Allah reminds us that verily, in the remembrance of Allah do hearts find tranquility. You find that in Quran chapter 13, verse 28. Today we want to explore how Islamic psychology, ilm al-nafs, the study Islamic psychology that deals with the soul, the mind, can help us understand this distance and heal from within and journey back to our closeness with our creator, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Joining us to take us through this in this journey is a respected teacher and counselor, Malam Saeed Adekunle. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
Okay.
All right. I think I can hear you. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh once again.
Wa alaikum assalam wa rahmatullahi.
All right, so now I can hear you loud and clear. For those of us that are meeting at Malam Saeed Omotayo Adekunle for the first time, he is a counseling psychologist, a therapist, a teacher, a farmer, a coach, and a public speaker. He has an ND in Industrial Maintenance Engineering from Yaba College of Technology, a Bachelor of Arts Education in Islamic Studies from Lagos City University, also a Master's of Education in Counseling Psychology, also from Lagos City University, a professional MBA in Social Enterprise from Roxburgh Institute of Social Enterprise, Switzerland, and currently he is undergoing his doctorate degree program in Counseling Psychology, also from Lagos City University, with special interest in couples guidance and mental health. He has an opportunity He has had opportunity of attending and facilitating training and workshops in Ghana, Ivory Coast, Senegal, and United Kingdom several times. So he is widely traveled, and he is a respected, scholar, traveling around the world to share his knowledge. He is the lead missioner of the National NASFAT Mission Board, Ikoyi Dolphin Outreach, a member of the National Counseling Committee of NASFAT, a board member of NASAS, that is NASFAT Zakat and Sadaqa, a member of the Governing Council of NMI, an associate member, Institute of Chartered Mediation and Conciliator, and a member of different other professional bodies. He currently lectures at Lagos State University of Education. That's Lasuet. He's happily married and blessed with children. Ustaz Saeed Adekunle, again, welcome to Everyday Muslim Show. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
Wa alaikum assalam wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. It's a pleasure to join
you on the program today. Alhamdulillah, it's a pleasure to have you on board. All right, for those of us that are listening, on your radio, this program is also streaming live via the Women Radio page on YouTube. So just go into YouTube, search Women Radio. Click on the page and join to view the studio live. Later on in the program, we'll open our phone lines for you to call in and share your thoughts. So like I said earlier, we are looking at feeling distant from Allah, a journey of healing through Islamic psychology. And our speaker, our guest discussant is Malam Saeed Adekunle. So, Ustaz, there are many Muslims who silently struggle with this feeling of being distant from their creator. Yeah, it's not always easy to recognize when that distance begins. From the perspective of Islamic psychology, how does this spiritual disconnection show up in our daily lives, and what are some subtle or clear signs that our relationship with our creator is weakening, and how do we tie this to the state of our minds?
Yeah, thank you very much. Once again, I want to appreciate the fact, the opportunity to be sharing my thoughts today on your radio station. Being distant from Allah is a spiritual disconnection between man and his creator. And a lot of time, we refer to it too as spiritual inequilibrium or disequilibrium.
Okay.
A situation where a person who before now relies totally on Allah becomes a little bit distant from him. And sometimes we don't even know we are gradually doing this. And this has a lot to do with our activities, our daily activities as human. Allah in Surah Al-Mutaffifin, Quran chapter 3, verse 14, says, "Kalla balorana ala kulubihim ma kanu yaksibun." Rather, the stain has covered their heart because of what they used to do. So it's just like we having, I want to give a similitude now, we having an handkerchief, white handkerchief, and putting a dot, even if it is a dot of a biro, on that handkerchief. Sometimes we don't even know that there is that dot. But when we keep putting that dot, before you know it, the white handkerchief changes to the color of that
ink
of that biro. Not to even talk of about whether it's palm oil. If it is palm oil, you know, when you have the dots. So it has a lot to do with the kind of activities we engage in that invariably begins to dominate our nafs, our hearts, and our call, which is our heart itself, where the remembrance of Allah is seated, becomes clouded. How it shows up in our daily life, you know, like I said, it's in most cases little things. There are a lot of signs that a Muslim will have to take note of to be able to know that he or she is becoming distant from Allah. Some of these signs are behavioral, some of them are relational, some of them are cognitive. For signs that are behavioral, there are times you just lose inner tranquility. You don't even know the reason why you do not have rest of mind, why you do not have peace of mind. You just lose it, and they ask you, you can't give an interpretation. So that rest that comes from remembrance of Allah just fades away. So this is a sign that has to do with behavioral, or we may want to call it emotional signs too sometimes.
Okay.
Then irritability and emptiness. You are quick to get angry. Aggression. Things that ordinarily people would feel like, this person is not like this. And if people start picking that and complaining about that, you as a Muslim, you have to be cautious too. And most importantly, inconsistency in worship. For somebody who would never combine his prayers, for somebody who would never delay his salat, and, you know, he just, for no reasons at all, I don't even know the reasons he wants to give. Sometimes it's just maybe getting busy with social media, sometimes about watching movies. You just want to delay your prayers. You don't, you actually listen. Maybe your phone calls the azan. You listen to the adhan from the nearby public address system of a masjid. You don't even feel like there is a need for you to stand up immediately. These are signs. Then act of righteousness, وَيَمْنَعُونَ الْمَعُونَ, that the Quran talks about, that, you know, those little acts of good deeds,
becoming burdensome,
charity that the person indulges in, he doesn't want to do that again. So sometimes it's about distorted thinking. You are just, your thoughts are, you just don't even know. You are so troubled in your mind. It could be the weakening of moral sensitivity as a Muslim. So all of these things are signs that has to do with cognitive. Then people who would always remind you, people would always tell you it's time for Salat, people who always remind you of Allah, you want to get distant from them. This is relational signs that we have to be wary of. So when you don't always like to be in the midst of righteous people now, then that is a sign too. When people do things and you find it difficult to forgive them, you always want to take vengeance. Even when you do not take vengeance, whenever you see that person, your mind will always go to the things the person had done, even if the person had sought forgiveness from you. So all of these things, all of them are signs. And maybe finally here under relational signs, you know, when you do not sympathize with people, you see evil or misfortune happening to people and you do not really sympathize as you do. You do not even empathize, putting yourself in the person's shoes. If this were to be, were to happen to me, what would happen? How would I feel? So when when all of these things happen, they are signs of being distanced from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala.
Allahu Akbar.
Thank you very much.
Yeah, Jazakumullah khair. Thank you very much for all that. Now, looking at that, because we're talking about distance from Allah, you know, sometimes what we might call distance might actually be a natural dip in our faith, you know, just like Fred said that our faith, fluctuates. Sometimes it, you know, goes high, sometimes it goes low. So how can we tell the difference between normal fluctuations of faith and deeper struggles that need healing? So, and when when such things happen, how do we know what we are feeling, whether what we are feeling is more spiritual or is actually emotional and psychological exhaustion that needs a different kind of care?
Yes, it's us as human. We must understand that, failing is just part of being human. We cannot be 100% accurate, whether in our thoughts, whether in our actions. If you look at the Holy Quran, even Allah did not say that the prophets, yes, the prophets of Allah generally are ma'zoom. They are protected from error. But if you look at Surah Al-Fatih, I think that's Quran chapter 48.
Yes.
Allah did not say that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam would not commit sins. Allah says, لِيَغْفِرَ لَكَ اللَّهُ مَا تَقَدَّمَ مِنْ ذَنْبِكَ وَمَا تَأَخَّرَ. So the things that you had committed in the past and the ones yet to be committed, Allah has overlooked them for you. So as human, we are not perfect and we must understand this. So if we are now talking about, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he says in one of his hadiths that the iman in our wears out in our hearts. Our faith, it wears out in our hearts just as clothes wear out. When you have clothes, you wash it. Over time, you realize that they are worn out. So ask Allah to renew faith in your hearts. So this is something that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam himself had taught us. So it is not a failure. I want to establish that it is not a failure sometimes when we feel low. In Iman, it only shows that we are human. Now talking about the signs of Iman deep, some of these signs are temporal. By being temporal, they may just be as a result of the situation we find ourselves at that time. And some of them are not. Some of them, and the ones that are temporal or that are situational, as Muslims, once we observe that, it is very, very easy for us to work on them. But there are some of them that has a lot to do with deeper spiritual disconnection. So for those that has to do with deeper spiritual disconnections, they call for a lot of concern. And as Muslims, once we notice this, we will have to work on them. And as the third party now, we also have a lot to do for our brother who is experiencing that. Now, when you still feel guilt in your heart after having done something that is wrong, for instance, you do not fulfill an act of righteousness as at the time you should, and you still feel that guilt in your heart, then that simply means that that is situational. If, for instance, you hit someone, and after having hit that person, your mind tells you, your heart tells you that you should not have done that. You know, recognizing what is right, being able to distinguish between what is right and what is wrong at that time has a lot to do with our faith. Now, when it now becomes so difficult for you to distinguish, for instance, there are people that once they miss their salah, they forget it for that day. It does not mean that the next day they would not wake up and still pray Salatul Subh, for instance. Once they miss Maghrib and Isha, maybe they had gone to bed. It's not, that one is a past tense to them. This is a deeper spiritual disconnection. But when for mm. and the likes, you still come back to remembering that you have not done it and you want to make up for it, then that's situational.
Okay.
And it is not something that would not happen always. So signs of deeper disconnection now, you lose interest in act of ibadah, you want to avoid spiritual gatherings, you want to intentionally avoid people that will remind you of Allah, maybe friends that will always, you know, you pick at friends that will always tell you what you are doing is wrong. Anybody that tells you that, they are not good people as in your own judgment, then this becomes a very big problem. When you have moral depreciation, you lack shame, you do not see anything wrong with dressing indecently. When I was in the university during my undergraduate years, there used to be a young Christian girl. We call her very, very young girl. She got into university around 18. We call her SU because, you know, she wouldn't use she doesn't use the earring. She covers her hair, she dressed decently. And by the time we are in the third year, she resumed and we were all alarmed.
Wow.
She would use her makeup, full makeup and all of that. This is a spiritual disconnection. And that's how to differentiate between the ones that are temporal and the ones that are deeper.
Okay, all right. Now, very quickly, I want us to probably make it a bit shorter, the response. Now, you know, just like you have just said, so often when trauma or disappointment hits, you know, we have people carrying this guilt or shame that pushes them away from the worship of Allah instead of actually, you know, making a recourse to their creator. You know, sometimes probably someone commits one grievous offense and like, wow. So how then do I approach my Lord with this guilt, with this kind of shame or, you know, a shameful act that I have done? So some of them now tend to withdraw instead of actually probably making a return to their Lord without feeling sorry. Sometimes it's because they feel sorry and they feel like, ah, with this sin that I have committed, how would I, don't I like shame that I will now still go and call on my Lord after what I have done? So they tend to withdraw. So how can we better understand this link between emotional pain and spiritual disconnection? And how do we turn that guilt into sincere repentance that heals rather than paralyzes?
All right. Yes, from this question, we will understand that when we talk about guilt, there are two. One, if you're talking about Islamic psychology, ilm al-nafs al-islami, guilt of two types. One of them is healthy guilt, referred to as nadam, when you are involved in an act of unrighteousness or anything that is bad, negative, and your mind still pricks you, tells you that what you have done is wrong. So that is guilt itself.
Okay.
And that guilt is healthy.
Okay.
The one that is unhealthy is also there, is toxic.
Mm.
Or shameful guilt. So when you have a toxic guilt, that's the type of guilt that takes you away from Allah.
Mm.
So a healthy guilt will always bring you to Allah.
Okay.
And in Islamic psychology, this happens, one, because of shaitan. You see, shaitan always capitalize on our vulnerability.
Okay.
That's one thing that shaitan does, and he loves to do that. Once he sees that the person is helpless, shaitan will always whisper in the person's ear, you are far too gone, Allah cannot forgive you.
Whispering of hopelessness.
Can you imagine, look at the satisfaction you have gotten from this action that you have done. No, shaitan will be telling you, beautifying that act.
Okay.
Beautifying it for you, and that becomes a problem. Sometimes, too, is from unresolved trauma.
Mm.
That's why sometimes when a person leaves a toxic marriage, and in less than 1 year, some people are already talking him or her into going to another one. And, wanting to go into another one, the person will be going with all the baggages, the unhealthy baggages of the previous one.
Yeah.
Now, I'm only using marriage as an example.
Okay.
For so many things. That's why it's very easy for men to generalize that women are bad. It's very easy for women to generalize that men are bad because of just one experience that they've had.
Mm.
So sometimes this comes from our trauma, unresolved trauma. And, unfortunately, we Muslims, maybe because of our faith sometimes, and I have to use, I'm sorry to use unfortunately, we just, rather than seeking help, professional help, seeing that it's a problem, we want to rely on, Allah will do it. And oftentimes, Allah wants us to make an effort. And after making that effort, then Allah definitely will not come back to doing it. Now, turning our guilt into tawbah, into healing for us, this has to do with us understanding that our soul is, anytime we do anything that is uncalled for, that Allah does not want, that could disconnect us from Allah, take us away from Him, then we have to go back to Him again. Mm. Anything that takes us away from Allah sometimes are things that requires us being intentional, because rather than it taking us away from Allah, it should bring us back to Allah.
Okay.
So this is what we should see in situations like that, rather than just resigning to faith and not acting upon them or seeking help.
All right. Thank you very much. Because we'll be going on break very soon, I'll just want you to look at this. Sometimes we talk about worship. Worship is supposed to actually be, in fact, something that emotionally connects us with our Creator. But sometimes it becomes mechanical, when remembrance of Allah turns into just a verbal repetition of words or chanting without reflection. So how can we move from reciting Allah's remembrance with our tongues to remembering Him with our hearts? And are there probably some prophetic practices or dua or dhikr or reflections that helps restore mindfulness and makes our worship truly nourishing, something that nourishes the soul, and not just something that does not go beyond the tongues that we use in chanting them?
Yes, you see, when worship feels mechanical, from the lenses of Islamic psychology, our dhikr, remembrance of Allah, can become automatic rather than leaving it to being mechanical, when one, our heart is preoccupied, weighed down by by the love of this world itself. Sometimes it could be emotional fatigue. When all of this happens, then it becomes a very big problem for us. Also, sometimes we repeat sacred words without person to feel their reality. You know, some people will tell you, I used to do Hasbunallahu wa ni'mal wakil, 1 million every day. And you do not see the sign of that in their life. So it's not about the number that is repeated. Why would somebody say, you should be doing Astaghfirullah 1 million? You should go and do Astaghfirullah 1 million. What's your offense? When the prophet would not do more than 100 or 70 in one of their deeds.
You know, feel like we are not the prophet of Allah.
Separate the form from the meaning. You know, you separate the form from the meaning. It's not about the number that is chanted. So all of these things, people don't know. You know, it's not. Some people will tell you they do 100 raka nawafil. 100 raka. So, but imagine if you do just 2 raka. And while you are doing those 2 raka, you are connected to Allah. Imagine if you do Asbunallahu anim wakil just 5 times. I do not think what happened to Prophet Yunus alayhi salatu wasalam when he was devoured by the fish, and he started chanting La ilaha illa anta subhanaka inni kuntu. I do not think he chanted 1 million.
At all.
I do not think he chanted 100.
At all. I'm not sure.
When a Prophet Adam alayhi salatu wasalam and the wife felt disconnected from Allah. What did they do? Rabbana, they said, Rabbana dhallamna anfusana. The Quran did not say they repeated that 10 times. But that once that they did, they were able to connect with Allah. So it's not about the frequency or the number of the repetition of those afkar. And this is one problem that we have now. You see people even chanting in groups, chanting Allah, Allah, Allah. And, you know, that Allah, you cannot see it in their life. So we should slow the rhythm of zikir. If you want to do it as somebody who is really, really connecting with Allah, because that is even the form, the what is meant by zikir. You know, you say it slowly. You connect with Allah while you try to think about the meaning while you're saying it. This is very, very important. You know, not just the sound, not just the number. You engage in the meaning. So, and it's also very important to alternate between between words and silence. It's not about just going on and on. Sometimes you want to pause. In Islamic psychology, you pause, you think, you reflect. I have done 100. What is the changes? What changes have I observed in my heart? If I need to go on again, if I need to do another act of ibadah, so all of these are very, very important. Ibadah needs not to be mechanical. We do not need to turn it to like a job itself. So it is something we do a little and we go back to examine ourselves if there is any change in our behavior, in our thoughts and all of that, then we can come back to it.
All right. Jazakumullah khairan. You're still listening to Everyday Muslim on WFM 91.7 FM. We'll go on a short break. When we return, the program continues. Please stay with us.
You could easily take away everything you've given me, and I try to remember not to take anything for granted, 'cause I know that one day suddenly this will all come to an end. So my last wish is for you to be pleased with me. I need you by my side.
that sometimes I do forget that my next breath could be the last.
All right. You're still listening to Everyday Muslim on Women Radio 91.7 FM. This program is brought to you by Muslim Public Affairs Center, MPAC, in partnership with Women Radio 91.7 FM. And we are discussing feeling distant from Allah, a journey of healing through Islamic psychology. And our guest discussant had been Malam Saeed Adekunle, a counselor, a counseling psychologist, a therapist, a teacher, a coach, and a public speaker. He is the lead missionary of Naswat Mission Board, Ikoyi Dolphin Outreach, a member of the National Counseling Committee, and currently lectures at the Lagos State University of Education. You can be a part of this discourse by calling the number 07000-917-917, 07000-917-917. Alternatively, you can call 091-55-917-917, 091-55-917-917. Our toll-free line for the female callers is 0800-1235-917, 0800-1235-917. You can also send a message to us via SMS or WhatsApp through the number 08155-917-917, 08155-917-917. The program is also streaming live on YouTube via the Women Radio YouTube page, WFM 91.7. Just, you know, log into YouTube, search for Women Radio 91.7, and you connect with us on YouTube. You can also send your messages via the live feeds on YouTube. All right, so, madam, signed. All right, so, you know, in today's world, many believers turn to therapy for emotional struggles. How can Islamic psychology complement professional therapy, ensuring that healing nurtures both the mind and the soul? And probably what small, consistent practices can one start, like this week, this moment, to begin feeling that renewed closeness to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala?
Yes, a lot of people used to think that therapy, Islamic psychology, and professional therapeutic services that we know, that they conflict or compete with each other, rather they complete each other.
Mm.
You see, the modern therapy that we know focuses on what is known as nafsu ad-dismania, the psychological self.
Mm.
Psychological self, you know, talk about behaviors, talk about thoughts and emotions. That's the focus of the modern psychology. But if we are talking about Islamic psychology, ilm al-nafs al-islami, this has a lot to do with the self. Nafs itself has a lot to do with the qalb, the heart, and ruh, that's the spirit, as well as the intellect, al-aql, as well as the intellect. So the Islamic psychology is all encompassing. It goes beyond the peripheral that I would want to say the modern-day psychology does.
Okay.
You know, modern-day psychology would help you to understand your pain and how to go about it, how to overcome it.
Mm-hmm.
Yes. But when it comes to Islamic psychology, and that's the difference, Islamic psychology would help you to find meaning in your pain.
Mm.
So why is this thing happening to me? It's not about what is happening to me and how can I get over it.
Okay.
Why? So that if you know the why, sometimes you want to even appreciate the fact that it does happen to you at that time.
Mm.
I will tell you of one of our a notable scholar. I wouldn't want to mention his name.
Okay.
During one of his lectures, he said there was a day another scholar who is higher in rank to him, where he teaches, talked at him. And that day, you know, he was with his students that respected him, he was doing, that person said, "You are doing nonsense," you know, that kind of tongue lashing.
Mm.
And his students were like, "Ah, why would this person be saying this?" He said, "No, I don't know what I did to Allah.
Mm.
That Allah wanted to punish me and use this tongue lashing."
Mm.
So the person performed ablution and went to the masjid to do two rakah. That is the difference between modern day psychology and Islamic psychology.
All right.
So Islamic psychology will want to make you think about the reason why that is happening. And sometimes you want to appreciate Allah that the thing is happening itself.
Mm. All right.
So for us as Muslims, the little things we can do, I call them soulful practices that we can do that would not help us. For instance, if we cultivate the habit of taking one hadith a day, short hadiths, looking at the meaning, reflecting on the message, that would help. It could be a verse of the Quran. I know a group that will share one verse of the Quran daily with their members on that group, the meaning, the implication, and the application of that verse. And that's one of the things that NASA does too. If you want to talk about tafsir, and I think as individuals, this is what we should do. When we take a verse of the Quran or a deed of the Prophet, or even a dhikr of the Prophet, let us look at what we call the MIA concept, M-I-A. The meaning of that, the implication of that, and the application to our daily life.
Mm.
It's not about, I know people that would finish a Quran in 4 days, 3 days. In fact, during Ramadan, I know somebody that says he used to finish one Quran every day.
Mm.
That is not about, so Quran is what you want to reflect on. Meaning, implication, and application. So this is very important. Maybe like every night you take like a minute or 5 minutes check of yourself. Look at the things that you have done the whole day. What have you done well? What do you need to work on? This is very, very important. We talked about somebody in the past who every night would, they said the Prophet said he had his footprint in paradise.
Mm.
And they were trying to see what he's doing differently from others.
Mm.
But this person, every night, he would try to remember those that had done, that had offended him, and would forgive them.
Mm.
And he would now state the things that he had done. He would try to remember the things that he had done and he had not done well for the day.
Mm.
And would seek forgiveness from Allah. And he would do that every night before he sleeps. Imagine if we do that every night before we sleep too.
Mm.
Then I had mentioned we taking Azkar slowly and doing very few numbers, not large numbers some people want to do. You are not in competition with anybody. The Azkar is between you and your creator.
Mm.
Then you take time to also show appreciation to Allah.
Okay.
I call it shukur moments, daily shukur moments. Show appreciation to Allah. Whenever the Prophet would be observing his nawafil, they said, Aisha would say, why are you going through this stress? Have Allah not forgiven you your sins? He said, would I not be one that would be appreciative to Allah?
Mm-hmm.
So that moment every day is also very, very important. And you also want to always do prayers, always pray to Allah every day to make your feet steadfast in the faith. So these are
some of the
things that we could do as conscious Muslims that would help us with healing.
All right, thank you very much. I appreciate some of these practices that you brought in. Now, looking at this, sometimes after a trial or an act of injustice is meted out on us, usually that feeling of guilt and questioning over Allah's decree, which can really weigh heavily on our faith. Someone would ask, why me? Why did God allow this to happen to me? And God is there and it allowed this thing to happen to me. So how can a believer reframe such a pain from why me into Ya Allah, see me through your wisdom. Use your guide me, you know, through this challenging moment with your wisdom. So in what ways can hardship actually become a doorway to deeper faith? I want us to probably do that quickly.
Yes.
Because we have just...
Yes, for us as Muslims, this is how the Prophet Sallallahu wants us to even relate with hardship, with difficulties. So when it is natural as human sometimes to always feel like we do not deserve some things that happen to us, especially when they do not go in the manner, the way we want it to go. Nobody would, for instance, be going on the way now, pick him 100 million. That does not belong to him, or just sit on the road and say, I do not deserve this. Hardly would you hear that. But when a misfortune happened to us, we are quick to say, we do not deserve it. Why us? And all of that. So as Muslims, who is seeking spiritual healing, we must understand that these hardships themselves, they are supposed to take us closer to Allah rather than taking us away from Allah. So if you are fond of saying, why me, who are you? So you should answer the question yourself. Who do you think you are? So this is the question that individuals will answer. Why do we think we do not deserve whatever it is we are getting from Allah at that time? There are things that happen to us that they themselves, when we get back to Allah, we realize that even if we had been given choices, the Prophet said we would have chosen that. What happened to you that you're feeling that shouldn't have happened to you? If Allah had given you the opportunity to choose, you would have chosen that yourself. So it is about our faith in Allah, recognizing the fact that Allah would never do to us what is evil, especially if we are conscious. So if you are a conscious believer, this is the only thing that can get you on. You get you moving on anytime any of these things happen.
All right. So we have this message from one of our regular listeners, Bola. She says, good morning, sir. Thank you for discussing this important topic. I want to believe psychologists are needed to complement medical treatment. How can we get this psychological treatment with ease? Some people need therapists, you know, to talk and help them navigate healing. Thank you for the good job. So how do you respond to this, Ustaz?
Yes, there are some medical issues that people have that also require psychological healing first. Unfortunately, we are not there as we should, we are not exploring the opportunities that Islam has given us well enough. And I think this program today is highly enlightening, and we need more of this to really make people know that there are a lot of healing in Islam. There are a lot of that. Rukia is there. A lot of that people could explore. So it depends on where this person is calling from. There is a need for us. Maybe it could be through your studio to help people reach out to few experts that we know. If we have Islamic psychologists, I want to believe that they understand the modern day psychology, and they understand. So it's going a long way to help in to be more therapeutic. To be more therapeutic than consulting just a modern-day therapist.
Okay.
So please, your studio can help with that. I do not know of a place where people can, and I do not want to start mentioning
advertising yourself
anywhere people can go. So I want to believe that if people reach out to you, you would know one or two persons that are professionals that can help them.
Including
we
yourself.
Have done a lot.
You are one of those
for people who never thought they could. Because I don't know the kind of healing you want to give to somebody who is a drug addict without necessarily taking the person to a rehab. And Allah would help that person. You know, somebody who is addicted to gambling, Islam has solutions to majority of these things, all of them, let me say. Okay. So it's about nowhere to go. So I think people can reach out to you and to reach out to your studio, and you'll be able to give guidance on that.
And I will also believe that you would also, offer to, give render such a
Inshallah, would right. definitely be willing to.
All right. So very quickly, now, so because we're talking about, communities now, because healing isn't always an individual journey. So how can, families and communities move from judgment to compassion, creating safe spaces for those who feel distant from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala? And, what rights does a struggling person have upon their community? For instance, a Muslim, what right does such a person have on the Islamic community in trying to overcome, this feeling of distance from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala? Are there things that the communities can also do in this regard?
Yes, I must say that the Muslim community is not doing enough. Let me start from that big community, the Muslim Ummah. We are not doing enough. A lot of us just focus on our individual self or our own small family. We are not doing enough. You see a masjid that has maybe doing Juma service, 500 members, and that masjid does not have a counselor. Does not have a therapist. So this is where to start from.
Okay.
We can start by training our imams.
Okay.
So let's see who would take that up. Let us start, because our imams, they are always the first point of call, point of contact when people have issues.
Okay.
So how would they go to imams? And now imams will not just be doing lecture. There's a difference between just doing lecture and giving healing. So there are a lot of difference. So please, let's start from, this is action plan now. Let's start from training our imams. Let's bring them together. Let's train them on the best practices. And they can always go for further trainings when they have interest in that. That's one. Okay. Then as family, the small units, we have to be vigilant, be observant. There are times that the person that is getting distant from Allah does not even know it until he has gone far. It's just like somebody who is getting depressed.
Yeah.
He does not know it until he probably may not be able, find it difficult to get healing. So early observation, early detection, this has a lot to do with us being present there. So our mothers especially, we believe that they are closest to the children, they are closest to their husbands, they should understand it. It's not about we just asking the man, school, this and all of that. It's not about that. We should know when our husband is struggling. And now men too should speak up. Because a lot of time we just bottle up. We try to be strong. We want to continue. We don't want to fail our wives. We don't want to fail our children. If we are struggling, let them know we are struggling. We have bottled up enough.
Ditto the women as well.
These things together can help us. Can help us to detect early. And if you detect early, it's very, very easy to retrace your step and get healing early enough.
All right.
But please, these action plans, especially our imams, we need to work on them.
All right. On a final note now, I want you to say that for someone listening right now who prays but feels nothing, who makes dua but feels unheard, what's one small practical step they can take this week to begin their journey back to Allah with hope? And for those probably who have begun to reconnect, what key principles can help them sustain that closeness and stay grounded when faith fluctuates again?
Yes, practical steps. Let me just give maybe like three so that we can is self-awareness, regular self-awareness. It is very, very important. We call it morokaba. So regular self-awareness, noticing your own inner states before they settle into habits, before they form habits. So it's very, very important as individuals. This is very important. Dhikr, regular daily dhikr. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam taught us a lot of that. Allahumma aini ala dhikrika wa shukrika wa udni ibadatika. So many of the afkar. So you do not need so many afkar. You do not need that. Just pick one or two that you understand the meaning, and you do that regularly. Do that regularly. We have our phones. It's not just to make calls. We can use our phone to set reminders on what we want to do every 1 hour. if you even at work, once your phone reminds you, you can just say that scout one or two times. This will take you less than 30 minutes. It's very, very important. It's very, very important. Then sincere dua for closeness to Allah. This is also very sincere. And I had to add, I didn't say dua. Sincere dua is not just paying lip, like lip service. It's a dua that comes from your heart itself, from your soul itself. This is very, very important. And finally is making the intention to want to be connected to Allah. That intention is very, very, be intentional about it, be deliberate about it.
All right.
Once we do this, it will help us. Then keep good company. All right. Very, very important. So that when you are failing, there will be somebody there to help you come back to track.
All right. Jazakumullah khair. I'd like to appreciate you for the insights that you have shared on today's program, and for your recommendations. Jazakumullah khair. Allah reward you abundantly, and for the offer to also help at this critical moment for those who are actually having such issues. And to all our listeners and to those who send the messages, Jazakumullah khair. Couldn't have done this without you. You can listen again to this episode or all that previous episode of Everyday Muslim on mpac-mg.org. I'll scroll down and click on MPAC Project to view Everyday Muslim past uploaded episodes. Follow Everyday Muslim on social media, Everyday Muslim on Facebook, Instagram, Everyday Muslim 01. Inshallah, the program will make its way back to your airways next week, same time, 11 a.m., same station, WFM 91.7. I remain Abdul Hakim Qasim.
Do you know what Islam is? It's a way of life for all. It is taught in the Quran for big and small. Returned upon rest. A way of life, a way of life, a way of life, a way of life. Islam is a way of life, a beautiful way. Muhammad, the messenger of Allah.